What would you do if someone came up to you and said that they were suicidal, that they could no longer think of any reason to live, that life was basically meaningless and pointless, and thus they wanted to get over it? What would you say to them? What answer could you give that person to the question, what is the meaning and purpose of life? Fact is, I have very logical reasons for believing in things that logic and reason cannot teach me. It's kind of ironic, but the more complexity science finds in life, the more unlikely becomes the whole scenario and theory they use to explain the origins of life. The amazing thing that quantum physics shows is that nature, at its most fundamental level, strains human credulity and belief in ways that biblical faith never does. Hi, Cliff Goldstein here. You know, Steven Weinberg was a Nobel Prize, or is a Nobel Prize winning physicist. He helped bring unification between two of what were then deemed the four fundamental forces of nature. As I've mentioned before, you know, physicists have this thing about wanting to unify all physics, about putting everything into a singular formula or the like, and I've often wondered what metaphysical and philosophical presuppositions are behind that drive, but that's another matter. Anyway, in an oft-quoted sentence from his book, his famous book, The First 3 Minutes, Weinberg famously, or maybe I should say infamously, wrote the following. Listen to this quote. Quote, the more the universe seems comprehensible, the more it also seems pointless. Huh? Let me read that again. The more the universe seems comprehensible, the more it seems pointless. Well, that upset a lot of people. They said, you can't say that. How dare you say that? You can't say things like that. You're a nihilist, and on and on and on and on. It caused a fair amount of stink. It's funny. Weinberg, though, in another book called Dreams of a Final Theory, he kind of explained that his rash statement didn't mean that science taught the universe was pointless, but simply that the universe, just to quote him, he said that the universe itself suggests no point. Now, I'm not really sure that solved the problem. It'd be one thing to say that science said it was pointless. Well, big deal. I mean, science has said a lot of stupid things over the years. But with that answer, he seemed to be taking it out of the realm of the subject, science and scientists, and putting the pointlessness into the object itself, which was the universe. It seemed to me, at least, that his response made matters only worse. Others, though, wondered what was all the fuss about to begin with. Listen to this quote. I love this quote. I mean, this quote to me captures so much of what the modernist worldview is all about. Listen to this. She was responding to the brouhaha that Weinberg's original line created. And in response to this, again, he said that the more the universe seems comprehensible, the more it seems pointless. Well, responding to that, Harvard astronomer Margaret Geller said the following. Listen to this quote. Why should it, meaning the universe, why should it have a point? It's just a physical system. What point is there? I've always been puzzled by that statement. Why should it have a point? It's just a physical system. Talking about the universe, talking about all life, everything. Why should it have a point? It's just a system. That's incredible. And I think it catches so much of what's wrong with so much contemporary thinking. And here's why. For starters, however uncomfortable Weinberg might have made people with his statement, he was simply taking the premises of an a priori materialism to their logical conclusion. As I've said before on the program, you know, we here in the West, we're the inheritors of the Enlightenment, which over time, with a strong dose of French influence, morphed into a system that has reduced all reality, all existence, to the natural world alone. I think it was Carl Sagan who said something to the effect of, the cosmos is all that ever was or is or could be, period. You know, something like that. Of course, how does some little puny human being on the earth be able to make a broad statement like that? As I said, in a worldview like that, there's no place for any transcendence, much less a personal God like the God of the Bible. Now, though postmodernism, with its various incantations, has been kind of a dialectical reaction to this cold harshness of a worldview that has turned everything into just a physical system, the 21st century remains in the grip, and I've said this before, it remains in the grip of a modernist mentality in which science and the scientific method remain for many the most reliable, if not the ultimate or even only source of truth. Cosmology, however, is not quite a zero-sum game. And whatever we think we've gained, you know, or have gained or will gain through the modernist worldview has been offset elsewhere, especially regarding what's most personal importance, and that is really the meaning of human life itself. Friedrich Nietzsche, with his hard atheism, maybe even because of his hard atheism, could see what modernism would do to humanity's sense of meaning and purpose. His famous, or maybe infamous, God is dead quote was basically a warning that about the void that this modern anti-metaphysical worldview would leave inside the souls of those who put its Kool-Aid into their bellies. See, the point is that these philosophical and metaphysical issues have down-to-earth consequences. I mean, think about it. Life is hard enough. You know, even if you're a Christian who's experienced the love of God, life can be hard. You know, even if, you know, we see through a glass darkly, as Paul said, even if we know something of the wonderful richness of being made in the image of God, who not only created us, but who redeemed us. And yet still, what believer, what Christian who believes that, even in their lowest moments, his or her lowest moments, hasn't had instances or moments where they've wondered if it's all worth it. Imagine then life for those who don't know the Lord, who haven't experienced the purposeful hopefulness found in the plan of salvation, but instead believe that this is it. This life, this existence is it, period, with nothing beyond it. Take 35-year-old Mitchell Heisman. Having lost faith in God, having lost faith in anything transcendent, and delving into nihilism, that's kind of the view that life itself is without meaning, and that, like Weinberg and Geller's universe, it's pointless. Having delved into nihilism, he committed suicide by shooting himself in front of a church in Harvard Yard. But not before writing, catch this, a 1905-page suicide note in which he expressed where ultimately his nihilism had taken him. And this is what he said. Every word, every thought, every emotion, he wrote, come back to one core problem. Life is meaningless. The experiment in nihilism is to seek out and expose every myth and every illusion, whatever it may be, no matter what, even if it kills us. In his case, it did. What, though, would you have said, could you have said to him, had on his way to kill himself, Mitchell Heisman came to see you in one last desperate attempt at answers? What answer would you give him? Saying, life is meaningless, I'm going to kill myself, show me why I shouldn't. Or what would you answer, would you give to anyone asking you what I think is the most important question? What is the meaning of our lives? Especially when these lives are so flawed, so damaged, so full of pain, lives that not only will die, but know it too. You know, I want to go back to the middle of the last century. Viktor Frankl was a 37-year-old Viennese neurologist and psychiatrist when he, along with his wife and parents, were deported to a Nazi concentration camp. Now, out of those horrible experiences in which he alone survived, Frankl wrote his best-selling book, Man's Search for Meaning, in which he proposed that our most basic need was to find meaning and purpose to our existence. Quoting Nietzsche, he wrote the following: he who has a why to live can bear with almost any how. In fact, playing on Nietzsche's famously, or again, infamously misunderstood phrase, the will to power, Frankl wrote about the will to meaning, the idea that at our core, we seek a purpose for our lives. Along this line, Frankl developed what he called logotherapy. Okay, based on the Greek word logos, which means, he says it means meaning. Frankl wrote following: according to logotherapy, the striving to find meanings in one life is the primary motivational force in man. That is why I speak of a will to meaning. Well, Frankl might have accurately diagnosed the problem, but I think his solution was lame. It was kind of a humanistic existentialism in which we even find our own meaning and purpose in and of ourselves. You know, for Frankl, there was no overarching purpose as a deity, though he probably wouldn't have a problem if someone thought they could find meaning that way. You know, he used the analogy of chess, that there's not one best given move at any given time. You have to consider the circumstances, context, and individuality. And from there, and then from the immediacy of your own life, you construe for yourself meaning. Now you see, one can see in Frankl the shadow of Nietzsche, who himself fulminated against any grand overarching view of the world which we could describe meaning and purpose. Each of us individually, we have to create our own meaning based on conscious being authentic and true to ourselves. Each life needs, Nietzsche argued, to be kind of a work of art devoted to self-overcoming and creativity. We must be not trapped or limited, he said, by some metaphysical scheme that's supposed to tell us what to believe and how to live and so on and so forth. And, you know, now, if one wanted to be cynical, and one could humbly ask a very simple question. You know, Nietzsche's philosophy sounded nice, but how well did it work for Nietzsche himself? Okay, now, if those who know Nietzsche know where I'm going with this. Well, Nietzsche himself, he never married, never apparently had any long-lasting romantic relationship with any woman. Nietzsche himself, he collapsed on a street in Italy at 44 years old and have spent his final 11 years in semi-catatonic insanity. Okay, seriously, that doesn't sound so nice, does it? Now, sure, you could argue Nietzsche's sad life doesn't disprove his philosophy, but it does lead to the question, how does one build meaning for a life when the very fabric of life and all that it has to work with is, to quote Geller, just a system, or to quote Weinberg, a pointless one at that? You see, Weinberg wasn't really the only scientist to express this sentiment. Again, the logical conclusion of his premises. Way back in 1958, a pioneer of quantum mechanics, Erwin Schrödinger, wrote, listen to this: most painful is the absolute science of all our scientific investigations toward our questions concerning the meaning and scope of the whole display. He goes, the more attentively we watch it, the more aimless and foolish it appears to be. Aimless and foolish? That's what science, or at least how science is now practiced, seems to tell us about the universe and life in it. Maybe, why would they say stuff like this? Well, I think there's a reason, a logical reason. And I think physical chemist Michael Polanyi said it the best. Let me quote you Polanyi here. Unfortunately, the ideal, and I think that's his emphasis, the ideal goals of science are nonsensical. Current biology is based on the assumption that you could explain the processes of life in terms of physics and chemistry. And of course, physics and chemistry are both represented ultimately in terms of forces acting between atomic particles. So all life, all human beings, all works of man, including Shakespeare's sonnets and Kant's Critique of Pure Reason, are also thus to be represented. See his point? It's perfectly logical, considering the premise. I mean, what can arise from nothing but forces between atomic particles, What can be made out of only aimlessness and foolishness other than more aimlessness and foolishness? Hence, it's a tough slog for human beings whose every cell cries out for more than foolishness and atomic forces. But I think their message to us is, hey, tough luck, Charlie. This is just the way it is. And we have the science. We have experiments and mathematical formulas and theories to prove it. You want more? If you want more, then revert to what political philosopher in the 17th century Thomas Hobbes dubbed the kingdom of the fairies. And his word fairies isn't how we use it today. In other words, he's saying the bottom line is the modern world has moved beyond that. You lived in a deranged age, wrote American author Walter Percy. More deranged than usual, because in spite of great scientific and technological advances, man has not the faintest idea of who he is or what he is doing. So you don't need Percy's deranged age to see the problem, though. Long before Christ, King Solomon suffered from his own, what they would call today, existentialist dread. Despite having all that the world could offer, he saw that it was all in and of itself as pointless and meaningless. Vanity of vanities, he wrote in Ecclesiastes, all is vanity. The word vanity from the Hebrew word hevel means vapor or breath, and it's sometimes translated as meaningless. In Jeremiah 2:5, the noun is turned into a verb and describes what happens to those who turned away from the Lord. He said, "What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless?" Both those words, worthless and worthlessness, were from hevel. Building their lives on nothingness, meaningless, their lives became nothingness and meaningless. What else could they become? If you add negative numbers to negative numbers, what do you get? You get negative numbers. That is, the sum is always less than zero. I mean, a worldview which teaches that reality is without purpose cannot but infuse into reasoning creatures who are part of that reality. It can't infuse them into anything with anything but purposelessness. And that's a miserable conclusion for beings who, at their core, as Frankl rightly said, seek purpose for their lives. Thus, we've got Shakespeare's famous words that life, quote, is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. See, again, a secular atheist worldview in which everything is reduced to but the interplay of atomic forces leaves us nothing but atomic forces. Now, I don't know about you, but atomic forces might be a necessary component of what makes us human, but they're not sufficient. I mean, there's more to us than just that, right? Now, contrast the secular atheist view to Christianity with the worldview it represents, which I think would have given Michael Heisman the meaning he so desperately sought but could not find in a godless cosmos. Nothing but one ancient once dubbed atoms and the void. Instead, scripture posits the universe as the purposeful creation of a loving God and humanity as thoughtfully created in his image. And folks, this is a radically different approach than the mindless massacre of atheistic Darwinistic evolution. According to the Bible, this God creates us, this God sustains us, and most importantly, he redeemed us through his own self-sacrifice in the person of Jesus on the cross. And you see, the issue of redemption is crucial. And this is an important point, because to be merely created by God in and of itself isn't enough to give us meaning. Not when we all face death, not when this insidious acid that eats away at every purpose. What can life mean when we and everyone in it, we know in it, everyone we have ever impacted, when every influence we ever had will ultimately vanish into oblivion with no consciousness at all of any kind to remember it. I've touched on this point 1,000 times already in this show and probably will touch on 1,000 more times before I'm done because it's a crucial point. You know, the Bible says instead that God set eternity in man's heart. And what does that mean? I think it means then that not only we are capable of contemplating eternity, but if you look at the whole Bible, we have been wired for it. Yet we were made to live forever. Yet as we all know, in that area we fall painfully, even infinitely short. We can not only conceive of the idea of the eternity, we want it. And that's because we were made for it. Too bad for beings who, if they're lucky, tough luck for beings who, if they're lucky, make it to 80, much less eternity. That's why central to the Christian worldview is the teaching that the Lord, the creator of all that was, died for us so that we could have the promise of eternity that he sets in our hearts. What then would you say to Mitchell Heisman or anyone who asked, what is the meaning and purpose of life? Because again, as I said, life can be tough. Life can be hard. And to go through this all to mean what? To go through it all, that's what a lot of these writers struggle with. These atheist writers struggle with that. Life is painful and hard, but does it have a meaning? And yet to go through it all and not think it has a meaning, that's a tough slog. So what would you say to someone? What would you say to someone who says, I'm going to kill myself because I can't find meaning to my life? Unless you can give me an answer, I'm gone. What would you say to them? Well, I don't know about what you would say, but I tell them what I would say. I would say to them, the purpose of our life, first and foremost, is to love God and then our neighbors and our neighbors as ourselves, thus revealing to others a God who loved us so much that he bore in himself the penalty for our sins so we don't have to bear that penalty ourselves. Thus, I say our lives are dedicated to his glory, which is made manifest by our willingness to serve others, knowing that in the end, no good deed will go unrewarded, and that though this existence is a vapor, that through what Jesus has done for us, we will live forever in a new heavens and a new earth, one without any of the things that make life so miserable for us here. That's what I would tell them. And because this is such good and hopeful news, the deepest purpose and meaning in life is found in seeing the infinite value of every human being revealed in the infinite sacrifice made in their behalf. And therefore, through us, others can come to know the hope and promise through the death of Jesus Christ and of the eternal life offered every human being. That's what I would tell Mitchell Heisman or anyone else who asked, what is the meaning of life? The meaning, I mean, in many ways, they're right. These secularists are right. If there is no God, if there is no God, there's nothing beyond it, then what is the me? I can't think of anything. As I said, it's an awful tough slog to go through. All the hassle of living, all these, and then what? You die and you're gone forever. That's the option that secular worldview gives us. That's the Steven Weinberg option. It's funny. In the hoopla that came after the whole thing that he did, he argued, though he tried to argue, he said that the universe is pointless. He said, quote, listen to this. He said, even though the universe is pointless, he said, quote, we can invent a point for our lives, including trying to understand the universe. We can invent a point for our lives, including trying to understand the universe. I don't know. It's profound, I guess, in its own way. It just leaves me at a little bit of a loss. I mean, if the universe is pointless, what's to understand about it? Why bother trying to understand something which is pointless? Why take the time to study something pointless? And then on top of it, how in the world do we find meaning for our lives by doing that? Okay? You know, maybe I'm missing something here. You know, these are smart guys. This is a Nobel laureate and unified some of the basic forces of nature or showed that they could be unified. I mean, he's a pretty smart guy. But trying to invent a point for our lives, including trying to understand the universe, that is how we come to find meaning for our lives. I mean, in a sense, is not trying to invent a point for our lives by studying a pointless universe, the kind of self-contradictory and ultimately futile endeavor that's at the root of all human meaninglessness to begin with? Seems that way to me. Is that the kind of futility that ultimately drove Mitchell Heisman and who knows how many others to suicide or depression or insanity? I mean, come on. That's all he's got? We live in a pointless universe, so you find meaning by studying a pointless universe, and this gives meaning and a point to our lives? Nice try, Steve. Nice try, but I don't think it works. Don't think you're going to find your answers by trying to study a universe that you think is pointless. Ultimately, if you want answers, you got to go beyond. You got to go beyond what the world itself offers. And that's what I'm saying the Christian worldview offers. It takes us beyond this world, beyond what this world in and of itself gives. And that's where we could find the meaning for life, because in and of itself, you're not going to find it here.